We are going to start a new series in our Sunday school class. I'm personally very excited about this. I've been reading books and thinking through things and reading articles and doing some exegetical work and all kinds of stuff on this particular topic. We are going to be starting now an understanding of biblical finance. Now, that is the deeper that I go in this, this is a massive topic, okay? This is not just, you know, don't waste your money and remember to tithe. Like, it's actually much, much bigger than that. Much, much bigger. So we're going to kind of go through this, and I'm intentionally going to walk slowly. And just like all of our classes that we teach, I'm going to lay foundation first so that we can understand the biblical principles that we're actually working for, and then I'm going to put your scaffolding on top. Do y'all get what I'm saying? Here's the goal. The goal by the end of this is that we as Christians know what to do with our resources. Because finance... When I say the word finance, what's the first thing that you think of? Money. But it's way more than that, okay? Finance is assets. Now, here's the weird thing about the world that we live in today. Jesse, am I recording? Jesse Marcellus, am I recording? Okay, great, thank you. Here's the weird thing about the world that we live in today. The dollar is perpetually depreciating. You know what I'm saying? The dollar is on its way down. That's what inflation is trying to falsely correct the value of the dollar, trying to course correct it to keep it from totally crashing. And it's been going on since the early 80s that inflation really started getting wild and the dollar started really depreciating quickly. And if you notice, if you look at a chart and you compare the value of the dollar to the value of gold, gold looks like it's going up. But here's the thing. Precious metals don't change value. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Precious metals don't change value. Precious metals hold value, okay? So if the price of gold is going up, what's actually happening? The dollar's going down because there's only ever so much pressure. Like maybe somebody will find another big vein of gold and I don't know, India or someplace like that, and they'll harvest it out, and the value of gold corrects a tiny little bit. But the general rule is that precious metals hold value, and the dollar decreases in value. So that's why when you look at gold, and people are like, you should buy gold, look at how much it's increasing. False. It's not increasing, it's holding. The same thing is true with property, okay? As a general rule, houses, property, is a good asset to hold because it holds value, okay? Now, obviously, whenever towns grow, property values actually do increase in those particular towns. Like, that's true. But generally speaking, if you put your money into real estate, it's going to hold far better than a certificate of deposit, okay? So whenever I say the word finance, I'm not just talking about dollar bills, okay? When I say finance, I'm talking about assets and resources. That includes money. It includes dollar bills. It also includes real estate. It also includes precious metals. It includes investment portfolios. And it also includes, I would argue, cryptocurrency. Okay? Like, it includes a vast amount of things. We're talking about assets and resources. But it also doesn't just include those pieces. It includes what? Can you think of other things that would be included inside of your assets and resources? Yeah, well, generosity is more like what you do with your assets and resources. But yes, I would count that inside of that. Can you think of anything else? Let me ask this question this way, and then I think you guys will get it. What's the one resource you don't get more of? There it is, okay? Like, when I say assets and resources, and this is why you pay somebody in the service industry, generally speaking, a price per hour, because their time has value to it. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? So when I say biblical finance, yeah, we're talking about dollars. Of course we are. But we're also talking about far more than that. We're talking about everything that you have, that you possess, that has value. Now, that value just typically, since we're Americans, happen to be measured in what? Dollars, right? But that's not necessarily the thing that we're talking about. The story of the woman coming up to Jesus with the perfume in the jar, right? The significance of that is because that perfume in that jar, the alabaster jar when she broke it, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. The significance of that story is that jar was her bank account, okay? That jar was how she held value. Because they didn't have bank accounts. They did have revenue, but people then, like people today, would hold their money in their assets. Okay? They would hold their money in things like that. So when she walks up to Jesus to break her jar and pour it out at his feet, she's saying, here's my life, basically. Do y'all get it? Here's my life savings. Here's everything I am and everything I have. You get it. Now we look at it and we're like, she put some sweet smelling stuff on his feet. It's far more than that. It's a picture of her giving her life to Jesus. And that's why Jesus receives it. And that's why the disciples have a problem with it. Okay? Jesus understands what she's doing. She's giving her life, her assets. She's giving her life to him. He gets it. The disciples are like, we could have sold this and fed people. Do you see what I'm saying? That's because Jesus, he's Jesus, so he allows it. Because he knows what she's doing is good and right, because he's God and is worthy of worship. And the disciples are like, we could have done something better with all this money. Do y'all track with me here? So, fuzzy on that one. So maybe I'm going to say, I don't know. Is that permissible for me to say that? So y'all tracking with me on this? Okay, great. So when I say finance, I'm not just talking about money. I want that to land clear in your head before we even say anything else. When I say finance, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything that you have, everything that has value, which is everything. Does it get it? This is kind of like a whole life class. All right, so let's start with concept number one. The first thing that we are going to deal with today is stewardship. If we don't get the concept of stewardship, we won't get anything that we're going to say over the next several weeks as we continue to walk through this class. I don't intend to go fast. I intend to go nice and slow to make sure that we get every single bit out of this well that we possibly can. So when we say stewardship, what do we mean? What does that mean? Let's go. What do y'all got? When I say the word stewardship, what do I mean? Managing what God's given you. And what has God given you? Everything. Okay, so when we say we're stewards, what's the difference between a steward and an owner? What's the difference?
The steward is only managing on behalf of someone else.
All right, here comes my Lord of the Rings references. You ready? Here we go. All right, so you had the seat of the steward of Gondor. Y'all remember that? I'm telling you. See, like y'all thought you were gonna get away from it. You weren't. Okay, so the fellowship gets to Gondor. They get there, and Gondor doesn't have a king. It has a steward. Right now, that's a big deal because if you remember from the movie, the steward doesn't even sit in the king's throne. He sits on a seat off the throne, still a nice chair, but he's not up there because he's not the king. Which means what? They're waiting for the line of kings to return, and the kings are the ones who own everything. That's also feudal England, okay? Everybody recognizes that the kings were the ones who basically owned everything, and you were serfs, stewards, managers, employees of that king who owned that territory. Are y'all tracking with me here? Now, in the gentry and in feudal England, the good kings made sure that their people were cared for, because that's what a good king does. Okay, he's not exploiting them. I'm bothered by the term the Dark Ages, whenever we refer to the Middle Ages of England, because it actually wasn't really dark, okay? It actually was pretty good for a lot of people, depending on who the king was that they had. If they had a good king, it was a good age. If they had a jerk of a king, it was a lousy age. Has everybody got me so far? Dark Ages, I don't know about that. Middle Ages, fine. Medieval, whatever you want to call it, that's fine. Good times. But the deal is that it was the responsibility of the king to care for his people. The king is the one who owns. So when we say stewardship, what we're really saying is that we're stewarding the things that God has put within our purview. We don't own it. Everybody got it? Who owns everything? God does. You don't own anything. You steward it. Okay? You steward it. You have a responsibility to manage it properly. And God has given you that. But we need to understand that everything that we own, we don't own. That's principle number one. Y'all got that? And what does God expect of his stewards? Now, let me actually say this real quick. We do have an inheritance. This is an important qualification for us to kind of talk about here. We as Christians are looking forward to an inheritance, right? And what do we as Christians inherit? Do you remember? The whole earth, okay? So this is profound, and I'm not ready to deep dive on this. This is going to be for later. But right now, we're stewards, but we're stewards who are promised an inheritance, okay? In fact, the Bible teaches us that we were made to judge the earth, which is another way of saying we were made to rule over it, okay? It's the dominion mandate. So right now, we operate as stewards over all of creation, but there is an inheritance that is promised us later, and we'll go into that another day for a few days later on. That's fine. Okay, so God owns everything. Ultimately, it's his. That's why the Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It doesn't literally mean that. The cattle on 1,000 hills means what? That he owns everything. It's just an Old Testament expression to help us understand, no, he owns all the things. It's just another way of saying everything. The Bible says, Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What's the fullness thereof? It means everything on the planet. The earth, right, is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything that's on it. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So not just the planet, not just the stuff, but also who else? Us, right? And that those expressions for earth and world, one of the things that we need to understand as we're kind of going through that is we're not just talking about one planet, we're really talking about all of creation, including all of the universe. Do you get it? Whenever they use the word world in this particular application, they're not talking about just this sphere, they're talking about everything, all the universe. Got it? Okay, great. All right, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So God owns everything. Why? Psalm 24 says God owns everything because of why? Because what? Because he made it, right? He owns everything because he made everything. What did you make? Nothing. We can't make. Do you understand? We can take and refine. Okay, we can take and change, but we can't make. Do y'all see the difference? Do you see what I'm talking about? Like, you can put a, say that again?
Pretty good at making a mess.
You're good at making a mess. Yeah, we can put a seed in the ground, and that inside of that seed is a plant, and if we treat it rightly, it will grow into something, but you didn't make a plant. You get it? You managed it, you stewarded that seed, and then that seed turned into a plant, into a tree or whatever. So we don't make anything. Therefore, we don't own anything. Therefore, if we are given something, it's really God's, because he made it. And he makes it clear in his word that when he gives it to us, we don't own it, we are stewards of it. Everybody got all those principles real quick? Okay, great. Awesome. So here's the question, what is a steward? Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Y'all can go ahead and turn there. Luke 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I have to figure out if my always having too much content to get through is a blessing or a curse. I don't know which one it is yet, but we're going to figure it out. So Luke chapter 16, we're going to do verses 1 through 8. Somebody start reading loud in verse 1 there. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Somebody read loud for me. Anybody?
He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting.
Pause. Okay, so certain rich man who was a steward and he's wasting whose goods? The steward's goods? No, because he doesn't own them. The owner's goods. Okay, keep going.
So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship or you can no longer be steward.
So he's being removed from his stewardship because he's doing a bad job. Okay, moving on.
Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg.
I can't even dig a ditch. This is what my mama used to tell me. Did anybody else's mama tell them this when they were growing up? I was like, Mama, I don't want to go to school. She's like, well, I guess you can dig ditches. That was what my mom said to me all the time. I just thought that's... And there it is in the Bible. Look at that. Look at that. Okay, keep going.
I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.
Good. Keep going.
So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light.
Okay, so we got an interesting thing going on here. In this parable, obviously this is a parable here, the steward has so much control over the master's estate that he can do whatever he wants with it. Do you understand that? He can move in any direction that he wants to. He can tell people, how much do you owe? 100? You don't owe 100 anymore, you owe 80. He has that type of authority over the estate. This is like Joseph in Egypt, okay? Joseph in Egypt is second command essentially to Pharaoh. He's right under Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, if you say something, it's as though I'm saying it. Do you get it? That's the same principle that we're dealing with here. A steward operates fully under the authority of his master, and he carries the authority of his master wherever he goes. This is why the Bible says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It does not mean don't say bad words. What it actually means is you carry the banner of the Lord wherever you go, okay? And as you carry his banner, everything that you do is a reflection of him because you are his stewards, his representatives. What you do is what you're doing in his name. Has everybody got that? Well, anything that you do in this life, you are representing God to the world, okay? Whatever you're doing, and God has given you, he's given you by his grace, that authority. You are his steward, okay? You carry his authority with you. This is a big deal. Are y'all kind of getting what I'm saying here? The things that you do on this earth, you do as a representative, as a steward of God. And God has given you, as his people, his authority. Did something just fall? Yeah, well, we don't have a band today, so everybody's going to be fine. Normally, Jesse would be right there and getting electrocuted, but not today. Not today.
Not today.
Yeah. Anyway, so does anybody have questions about that? This is a big concept that we kind of need to get into your brains. So you're a steward of God's stuff, and what you do... It's going to be okay. Maybe I should close the curtains. Maybe I should close the curtains so we're not so distracted.
It's literally splattering where you're gonna be at.
You're gonna be fine. Hey. Yes. That would be helpful. Because I have a feeling this is not stopping anytime soon.
And it's gonna
Thank you, buddy. I appreciate that. Okay, so y'all got it? The state is a steward of this building, but this building belongs to God. Okay? So therefore, since the state owns this, what should the state do with it?
Take better care.
Or knock it down. Okay, so we got a couple options. Thank you, buddy. Okay, we got it. Now, Luke chapter 16, verse 13, I want to read this just real quickly. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says this, no servant can serve two masters. Y'all got it? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Money, but it's a little more than that, right? Because he would not say, why didn't he just say cash money? And some of your translations will actually say money. But keep in mind here, the deal between money, what we're really saying is more like value. Do you understand? You cannot serve resources, assets, stuff, money, and serve God at the same time. Got it? Now, this is the temptation for stewards what they would fall into. So God, you're God's steward. He's put you here to be a steward of the things that are within your authority, right? Now, okay, maybe we should qualify that out a little bit. What are you a steward of? What are you a steward of? Whatever you have. You understand? Everything that you have resource-wise, everything that you own, all of it, you're a steward of it. Okay? You're a steward of it. You're a steward of your body. You're a steward of your health. You're a steward of your time. You're a steward of your house, of your career, of your vehicles, of your bank account, of your 401k, of your all of it, okay? And God has given you dominion over those things, okay? God has given you dominion over those things, which means now it's your responsibility to steward them well. And what does a good steward do? We're going to talk more about that later, but let's see if anybody knows. What does a good steward do, Z?
Good job.
Yeah, that's right. So he makes a return on it. Okay? A good steward just doesn't keep it. A good steward increases what he's got. He makes a return. In other words, he increases the value. Does that make sense, guys? Now, you notice how it's very easy to like say, my 401k got bigger. But as soon as I tell you that over the last 3 years, we probably had about 30% inflation hit us, we all say, oh, well, I don't think my 401k grew that much. And in that case, what did we actually do? We lost value. You see how this is a big deal? God's calling us as his people to make a return, so we should be advocating to fight for making a return. All right, so a steward controls the estate of his master, but the temptation of a steward is to serve the mammon rather than the master, is to serve the stuff, the estate, rather than the master, okay? This is always how it goes. But the problem is it's not his. It's not the steward's. It doesn't belong to him. So why on earth would we be tempted to think that it does? Okay? Why? See, we've been laying this out from the very beginning. Everything that we have is not ours. It's God. The Bible makes that crystal clear. We're stewards of the things that he has given us. Why on earth would we suddenly come to the convincing point that we're like, well, this is my stuff and I just want it? Why would we get there? In short, yes, because we think we're God. Because that's what sin does. Sin makes us dumb. Amen? It does. That's what temptation does. That's what lust does. That's what covetousness does. That's what all of it does. It makes us dumb. We forget the promises of God. We forget the commands of God. And we lean in to rebelling against those commands rather than obeying them. Okay? We become idiots in our brains. Okay? And we choose to reject what God tells us to do and do something else. Because that's what sin does. Sin makes us dumb. It makes us forget the primary ways that the world works, and it makes us forget God's law. Now, this is similar to what we're going to talk about in the sermon today, so I don't want to give away too much, but it's the desire of the flesh, the delight of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's 1 John 2. Okay, the desires of the flesh, the delight of the eyes, and the pride of life. We think that the things that we've gotten, in other words, we've gotten them because we're so great. This is a big deal. Because this happens to everybody. This is the temptation. This is how the enemy tempts us. We think that we have gotten, I don't know, a nice house, a good job, children that follow Jesus, a better car, or a bigger 401k, you know, pick your thing. We think we've gotten it because we've done it right. And the devil's got us. Okay? He's got us. Because we think that because we're awesome, we got those things. Rather, this is how the Bible frames it. Those things are all blessings from God that God has given us to steward for his kingdom and his glory. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy these good gifts. We are supposed to enjoy them, but it does mean that the acquisition of these gifts, if that's what drives you, then you're missing the whole point. Did you get it? If you're chasing mammon, okay, if you're chasing mammon, then you're missing it. If you're chasing money, chasing a bigger house, chasing nicer cars, chasing better stuff, then you're missing it. What has the Bible said? Come on now. Y'all not know? If we pursue the Lord, what does the Bible say? And all these things shall be added unto you. Come on, guys. All right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Does nobody else sing this song? It's like emblazoned into my mind. And all these things shall be added unto you. Come on, Bible verses. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, all right. Well, there you go. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then what happens? Then the stuff comes. Because who's giving it to you? The one who owns it. And he's delegating more to you to steward. Do you understand? And then if you're faithful with little, what does he do? If you're faithful with your 10 talents, he gives you 10 cities. You get it? This is the picture. This is the picture. It's not about chasing the mammon. It's about chasing God. And if you're chasing God, he says, here's the resources to do it better. Okay? Here's the blessings that I'll pour out upon you. And those blessings are blessings. And we should rejoice and enjoy them and celebrate them, but we don't want to serve them. We don't want to serve mammon. We want to serve God. We wield and steward what God has given us in the ways that he commands us to do so. And if we take responsibility for the things that he's given us, he gives us more authority. He gives us more stuff. Not because we get stuff when we do it right. Do you get the difference in the dynamic here? This is a huge deal. It's not you get more stuff because you're a good boy. Okay? That's not it. You get more stuff. Yay, here's some stuff for you because you're a good boy. It's like a dog and a treat. God is saying, you've managed well. Here's more. Manage well. All right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That doesn't mean you don't enjoy the gifts, but it does mean they're not the thing that drives you. God's what drives you. And if you do that faithfully, then he will expand what he's given you. We steward what God has given us according to how he says. But stewardship does not just imply stuff. We talked about this at the very beginning. It also implies knowledge. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. How much is the word of God worth? It's unmeasurable, right? And you've been given it. And you're a steward of it. Do you see what I'm talking about? When we say biblical finance, I get worried that we only think this is the Christian way to have a 401k. And it's far, far more than that. Far, far more. We steward far more than just stuff and assets and money. We steward the word of God. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 2, much in every way to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Jews were given God's word to steward, and they did it very faithfully, right? Have you ever seen you should do a little bit of legwork about how the Old Testament Jews copied the scriptures. It's incredible. The way the painstaking efforts that they went to make sure that every word that they wrote was identical to what they were copying it from. It's amazing. They would do one word at a time, verify it, do another word, verify it with the whole document. Then they would have somebody else come in and verify the line that they just wrote. Then they would do it, they would start the next line, and if there was ever any mistake whatsoever, they threw the whole thing out and started over. It's incredibly meticulous. They stewarded it well. So this is how we should work. We are stewards of information, tools, people, resources, assets, money. We're stewards of all of that. All of it. It's all God's, and we're called as God's people to generate a return on all of it. Okay? So God's given you his word, so what do you do with it? This is the participation time of the class. God's given you his word, and what do you do with it?
Spread it?
You spread it? What else do you do with it? What does spreading it imply, Kelly? Study, you learn it. You spread it. What else? You make disciples. You teach it to who? Your kids. You teach it to your neighbors. You teach it to, and if you do so faithfully, what does God say he's going to do? He's going to give you more lane to teach. Got it? He's going to bless you. He's going to give you more opportunity to do it. We're stewards of information, tools, people, and money. Family, knowledge, faith. What else are we a steward of? Can you think of anything else? Family, knowledge, faith, resources, ats, wealth, dollars, time. We said time earlier. I don't think you were here yet, but we did say time. Yes, very good. Thank you, David. People. Ooh. That's true, though, isn't it? If you have responsibility over other people, feudal England got this right, okay? They actually were responsible for people. We have it sort of today. We have it sort of, but not quite the same way. Not that I'm saying let's go back to feudal England, because it's got its drawbacks too, like toilets. But what I do think, though, is that they understood that they were responsible for their people. Do you understand? I think we've lost that. Employers today, as to give you a contrast, some employers think that their people are simply a means to more resources. They don't think of their people as folks that they're responsible for. These are my people. I'm responsible for them. Now, they're not necessarily responsible for their like moral behavior, so to speak, because they're their employer, not necessarily their pastor. But they kind of are, you know? They've got a lot of hand touches with people. You've got people, they're your responsibility. You should exploit that. What else? What else are we stewards of? People, time? Can you think of anything else? Your emotions? Amen. Amen. We are stewards of our emotions. Let us learn, let us fan into flame the gift of self-control that the Lord has given us. Amen. That's hard, isn't it? I taught all those classes, and you know what happened on the back end of those classes? I realized how bad I was at that. That's what, this is how the Lord, y'all think that I teach you classes for your benefit. It's actually for me. I'm learning the whole time I'm teaching. But yeah, your emotions, good. What else? Can you think of anything else? I'll give you a hint. The one that I'm actually looking for and thinking about is related to something that just happened. Correct. Okay, now let me explain this. Because first off, I don't think that the vote is a sacramental duty. Okay? In other words, I don't think it's some holy thing that we must maintain perpetual purity in. I don't think that's true. Some people believe that as far as their vote. Your vote is not a sacrament. Do y'all know what I'm saying? Like, so we have to maintain the purity of the sacraments that God has given us, and we fight to obey what the Lord has told us to do. Your vote is not a sacrament. And what that means is that it does not have to be perfect, pure, and holy. Here's what it actually means, okay? We live in a republic. How does a republic work? All republics are representative, but yes. A representative republic, some people say it that way, but a republic implies a representative system. But what is a republic, how does that work? It's a government of who?
By the people.
By the people, right? For the people, which means who owns the government? You do.
Yeah.
Got it? Now, this is a particular area where Christians have just totally abdicated. But you live in a republic. So you own the government, which means you better get engaged. You have an obligation. God has given you a system. He's put you in a system where what you do and say actually matters. Now, I'm not just saying, therefore, go vote. Like, I mean much more than that, okay? You hold sway over people who make decisions because they want you to like them, okay? Because they want you to promote them and vote for them. That matters to them, okay? That matters to them. So understanding that you own the state, you own the government, it belongs to you, and you being God's representative, right? To not carry his name in vain, how should we fight to influence the government? According to God's standards. Do you get it? We are in a representative republic, which means we own the government, and we should participate and engage with it, and we should corral them with the standards of God, with what he says is his law and his commands. That's what we're called to do. And Christians, by and large, for the last 50 to 100 years, have completely abdicated from that responsibility, which is insane. Because evangelical Christians in the United States hold something insane, like 40% of the voting block. That's crazy, man. 40% of the voting block is held by people who would identify themselves as an evangelical Christian? That's wild. Do you know, in Puritan England, how many Puritans there were, what percentage of the population they made up? 4% on a good day. Okay? And the Puritans affected the national landscape and governmental systems of England so much that they were like, y'all got to get out of here. Y'all got to leave. And so they and that's why the Puritans, a large portion of them left and came over to the United States to start colonies and all that kind of stuff, because there was issues going on there in the state. They were like, we got to get out of here. Do y'all follow with me here? Are you understanding me? So for Christians, okay, so for example, I can text representatives, mayors, whomever within our district, and I can influence them and apply pressure to them to move in a particular direction, and you can too. And that's not bad. That's what we should do, okay? We should do that because God has given us that type of government to where we own the state. Get it? It belongs to us. And since it belongs to us and we're representatives of God, we recognize that we're actually stewarding it for the Lord. It's not really ours. Therefore, we impose God's commands into the state. All right, questions. That's a big one. Now let's get through it. Y'all have questions about that?
Didn't they trick everybody when they put the word democracy in? They tricked people out of believing it was a republic.
Yeah, so demos, democracy, we're not that. Now, people keep saying the word democracy, and I don't quite understand why, but the nation was always founded as a representative republic, which maybe they're categorizing that as a type of democracy. It's a democratic republic? Yeah. Hold on, I got seven people talking at the same time and I can't hear you. What'd you say, Wade?
It's a democratic republic, which is where you vote to choose your representatives.
Your representatives aren't chosen for you. Got it. I understand. Yeah, it's like the House of Lords in England.
Right.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, a pure democracy would be just everyone across the country votes on every single issue. Yeah. I would argue that happened around late 1800s with the nationalistic movement that was going through all the countries, that we leaned more to an individualist democracy model rather than a representative republic model. But here's my point. I don't want to get too into the weeds on this. Here's my point. You own the government. Amen? That's what a representative republic is. Okay? The state's covenanted with you. You own the state. So, leverage. We should engage in the political sphere. We not only should, we have the moral obligation to engage in the political sphere. Okay? And we've abdicated. I wonder why kids are getting mutilated against their parents' will. It's because the Christians abdicated.
Yep.
Okay? It's not just you have the privilege to vote. Do you understand? It's not just a privilege. It's an obligation. Okay? You actually have a moral obligation to participate. Okay? You have to. And you should fight all along the way. Now, obviously, a federal election, Louisiana's going to go red every time. So, you know, we don't even really have to worry about that much. But a federal election, we don't have people connected on that level. Probably the closest person that would be connected on that level would be like Lauren Carrier. So he's got a lot of pressure riding on him. Y'all pray for him and maybe apply some pressure to him too. But do you get what I'm saying? And so also that means for us, where do we have authority? Well, the baseline of where we have authority is where? You got your town, you got your representatives, all those things. Which means as Christians, we should have their cell phone numbers. Did you know that the state legislation is in special session right now? A few of you did. Did you know that one of the things on the docket in the special legislation is the elimination of the flexible income tax system in the state of Louisiana and go into a flat tax? That's a big deal. And I think that's like either the first three or four bills on the docket all have to do with that. the elimination of the flexible taxation system in the state of Louisiana and go into a flat tax. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. We need to be engaged in participating with that, seeing how it affects us, and then owning the state the way that we should as Christians because we carry the banner of Jesus. I'm only halfway through my notes. Okay, what else? What else do we got? Anything else? David?
Can I make a comment?
Yeah. Absolutely, because they're post mill. Yeah, because the progressives believe in utopia that they're working towards. Do you get it? Whereas Christians have the promise of God that the church will kick in the gates of hell. And so what do? Nothing. Do you get it? We absolutely, I think it's less than 2%, isn't it? LGBT, isn't it like less than 2% of the population? It's very, very small. All right. Yeah, we're not done yet. Hold on. I want to say one more thing. So, we are a republic. Our responsibility is to be doing what we should do in order to respond to what God has called us to do. Dang. I got so much, and there's one more piece that I really wanted to say. Okay. Let's just be done. And I'll pick it up more next time. So you guys got it, right? So we're stewards. God's given us authority over things. Any area of life that God has given you authority in, your responsibility is to obey him in it and carry his banner for you. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Carry it forth and obey him and be his representative. And that means any area in life that you have authority, including the political sphere. That's your job. Any more questions before we're done? Okay, great. Let's pray.